You'd bring up Philippians 4, beginning in verse 4. Rejoice. Would you say that after me? Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. That means the Lord is at hand. He's not far away. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let your requests be made known. Talk to God. The peace of God that surpasses comprehension will guard our heart. It'll arbitrate our heart. It will guard our mind. And the Apostle Paul later says, I've learned the secret of being content. If he has a lot, if he has a little, how to get along in good times and bad. He's learned the secret. He wasn't told the secret. He learned it. There's another scripture that says the secret of the Lord is for those who fear him. What that means to me is that fearing God means that God sees you at all times and all places. And it actually changes your behavior because God is there. It's the fear of God. I know I'm dealing with God, not with what you see. Because how many of you know that you can fake me out? How many think they can? Johnny, you're right. Steve, absolutely. How many believe they can fake God out? I often feel like with God, it's like when I used to teach school and I could see two kids copying each other's papers. They'd put a book in front of their face and then they'd be doing this stuff and then the book would go down and I said, what's going on? Nothing. Then you'd go over and find the exact same question, you know, and they think you can't see them. And we think God doesn't see us, but he sees all things at all times. And Paul's saying, look, brethren, you need to get a hold of this. You can get along, whether it's good or bad. You can overwhelmingly conquer, regardless of your circumstances, regardless of what is being dealt out. I was just thinking about this during worship as I was thinking about what I was going to say this morning. I prepared, but I was thinking, when I was in the military, I had no idea what I would be faced with one day. I got trained in, same in anything, sports. You get trained for something, but you don't know how bad it'll be, and sometimes it's not that bad. Sometimes it's worse than you could ever imagine, but you get through it by God's grace. One of my greatest challenges as a pastor is to help people not quit. It's just too hard. It's too hard. So I love the Never Ever Give Up from Jesse Reese. Because the Greek says this, says, I can do all things who strengthens me, through Christ who strengthens me. The Greek word is endowmu. It means where we get the word endowment, empowers. An endowment, a lot of universities have endowments that are given by alumni who donate for this building and this field, and the money comes in regularly because it's in a large endowment of investments, and it adds to the legacy of the school. And so when the school says we have an excellent endowment, that puts them on sound financial footing for some of the things they'd want to do. Well, you have an endowment from Christ. Here's what it is. You can do all things through him who strengthens you. He backs your play. In every situation that you're consistent with what he's doing, He backs your play. And even if you miss the mark, if you ask forgiveness, he brings you right back into line and says, okay, dust yourself off, let's keep going. It's the MO that each of us needs to have, the modus operandi, the method of operation to ward off anxiety is to understand that the peace of Christ is to rule in our hearts, to which indeed you were called into one body, and be thankful. It's been said that when we get to a place where all we have is God, we realize maybe for the first time that God is enough. You go out into a field at night, you look at the stars, and you're lying there and you're just in a place of wonder, and he knows them all by name. He made them long before you were here, and after you're gone, the stars will still be there until such time as he rolls up time like a garment. By the way, he controls eternity and time. He's made us in time, but eternity is on both ends that never ends and never began. I sat down, tried to figure out eternity on more than one occasion. If you want to get a really bad headache, try to think about eternity never ending. Go out 100,000, then go out 100,000 million, and you're just starting. It never ends. And so we can't even think, we can talk about it like I'm doing, but we can't grasp. And so the key to this thing of appreciating our endowment is having the right heart. In Samuel 16:7, it says, God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance. I'd like us to make sure we understand that that's how we see things. We measure everything by the outside. We look at someone, we size them up, how good, bad. We look at the outside. We judge books by its cover every day of the week. That's why books like Dress for Success are so successful, because it creates an image. And of course, in our culture, image often is more important than substance to some people, not to God. But we create an image that's it's big business. For man looks at the outside, but the Lord, he looks at the heart. How does that work? I mean, he actually is looking at your heart. Nobody else can do that way. I was counseling someone one time. I've told this story, but it was a she. She got really mad at me. She said, are you judging me? Are you saying that God doesn't love me? And I went through all this stuff. I said, no, I'm not judging you. I'm just going by your actions. I'm not judging your heart. How would I know your heart? I said, but your actions say you don't love God. Because if you love him, you'll keep his commandments. If you love me, and John, you'll keep my commandments. If you break his commandments, he still loves you, but you don't love him because he's called you to a life of obedience to him. And that obedience is not slavish control. That obedience is life and life more abundantly. Amen. So in Psalms, he says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart. What's going on down here? What's the percolation going on here? Or is there any meditation? Of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and redeemer. That's Psalm 19:14. And in Galatians, he says, let's not lose heart. In Matthew 15:8, he says, people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And he tells them, I am gentle and humble of heart. Jesus has a humble heart, but Jesus is not a wimp. Actually, it takes real strength to have real humility and meekness. Meekness is strength under discipline. Our faith is a heart issue. And it begins with you and God. The Greek word for heart is cardia. Would you please take these two fingers and put them up to your neck? Okay, let's get a pulse. Anybody, there's a few of you that don't even have a pulse this morning, but see if you can find a pulse. Okay, I'll count off to 10, and we'll get it, just you start, ready, go. 10 seconds, we're going to figure out how, we're going to get you, 5 seconds, and 10, okay. How many did you get? Nine, multiply it by 6, 54. This is an Olympic runner right here. He has the low heart. You know what we just did? We did a cardio check. Either that or he's not a math teacher. Just kidding, Coop. Coop's one of my favorite people. Always has been, always will. But you're, the Greek word is cardio. The greatest cardiologist in the world is Jesus Christ. And I was talking to someone this morning. My brother is a type 1 diabetic, and for all of his adult life since he was 24, he's had to prick his arm to get blood to measure his blood sugar. And he had a severe case of diabetes, so his sugar would spike 500 points. And so he's always, I mean, that's a lot of always checking. And now they have a new thing out where you put a patch on your arm and there's a machine and you just roll it and it tells you. So he can carry that in his pocket all day and just go, oh, looks good. That's technology at its best, you know. But he's checking his sugar because he knows he's a diabetic. And he knows that if his sugar goes too high, he could go into a coma, or too low. It has to stay in a healthy range. And he has to regulate it through insulin. And insulin can, and emotions and diet and stress and all these things can, doesn't take much. It can move that sugar level to where you don't, you know, your body, we're a lot of minerals and vitamins in this body of ours. We're like a floating chemistry lab. And to keep that balance, and those of you that don't have that problem, just we take it for granted. And he had to go on dialysis for 7 years. So dialysis, actually the machines do what our kidneys do as far as cleansing the blood. How many of you know you start appreciating your kidneys when you don't have them? And what God does. But someone that has a malady or dealing with that to overcome has to be proactive, has to deal with it all the time and check, 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 check. Bring up Proverbs 4:23, if you would. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. I think it's a regular part of our life to constantly, regularly, not in a bondage, fearful way, but just going back, Lord, how's my heart? How's my heart? Lord, my heart's not in this. And then the Lord might say, well, mine is. Okay, well, then I'm going to line up with you. I'm going to get my heart right. It's not about me. It's about you. Teacher, what's the greatest commandment? The lawyer asked in Matthew. He said, you shall love God. Let's stop there. The greatest commandment is you shall love God. How dare he command me to love him? And yet, because he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords and our Creator, he can say, I command you to love me. But he doesn't make that like slavish love, but he's saying, this is my commandment. My God is love. And he says, what's the greatest, the lawyer says, the great to love God with all your heart. So it always begins with the heart. It always ends with the heart. Christianity without a heart is a dead letter. It's a lifeless shell. I don't want to be part of it. It's an empty religious exercise. I really don't. A heartless Christianity is nothing. It's worthless. A heartless faith is worthless. It means nothing. Where your treasure is where your heart will be also. It's the seat of our affections. It's the center of the center. Our faith is never to be separated from our heart. Bring up Jeremiah 17:5 through 9. It says, "Curses the man who trusts in mankind and make flesh his strength." This is a warning from God. God puts plenty of warnings in there, and if we don't pay attention to the warnings, it's not good. I confess, here's one of my faults. When I am driving on a curvy road and it says slow down, I don't slow down. Why? Because I'm stupid. Because I like driving on the curvy roads because I know I can manage that car and it's more fun. Gary, I know you're that way on a curvy road. And I got really mad because Dudley always tells me not I drive too fast on curvy roads. And but one time we were riding with Max and he was driving on that same curvy road and he was driving faster than I did. And she didn't complain. I said, "What's that all about?" She said, "Well, he's trained." Max is an ex-police officer. So there's a point in here somewhere. But I don't know what it is. But it's a good one. I'll probably come back. If you hang around till the end of the sermon, you'll get it. It's like the malediction. There's a place that we're not to just trust ourselves. Trust in the Lord with all your what? Heart. And lean not to on all your understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He'll direct your path. That either becomes a nice little, somebody knitted that and put it on the wall in your kitchen, and you walk by it 500 times a day, or it gets put into your heart. Trust in Him with all your heart. Don't lean on your understanding. Okay, this is what happened before, but okay, what are you saying in this? Are you outside the box this time, or am I just to go with what I'm going with? What are you saying? Do I keep my mouth shut? Do I speak up? Do I listen? And trust in Him. And He directs the steps. It's possible to trust in God, but not trust God. Even the demons say they believe in God. Go to James chapter 2. Demons, they believe in God. So some, "I believe in God." Big deal. Big deal. What does that mean? He made everything. You didn't make a thing. He made the mountains, the valleys, the surface. And you say, I believe in God. That doesn't make you a genius. It makes you better than someone that doesn't believe. But there's far more to it. God has a name. God has a purpose. God is leading and directing. He wants you to know Him and to follow Him in our life in a intimate way with our heart. Not just a set of principles and not just a statement of faith. Statements of faith are good. They're grounding. The creeds, the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, they're all good things. And there's a reason for them in church tradition. But they can be dead letters if you don't have your heart connected to Him. For example, "The Lord be with you and with you also." Wow, I got blessed by that. "The Lord be with you." Thank you. Now, how about this? I'm going to say it a little more enthusiastically. Would you come back at me with a little more enthusiasm? John, give me your best game on this one. "The Lord be with you." Oh, man, thanks. That was still weak, but it was better than the other one. So the heart is everything. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. That trust is to be present tense. Not you trusted. Let me tell you what I did with the Lord one time. Many years ago, he walked me through. I do that for illustrations at times. But it's a present tense trust. It's first person trust. It's real and it's dynamic. It's today trust. Today is the day of salvation. It's now. It's alive, your relationship. It's real. He's your friend. You're walking. What a friend I have in Jesus. You're with him. You're talking to him. You wake up with him. You go to bed with him. Good night, Lord. Wake up. Good morning, Lord. And I'm not talking about being a fanatic. I'm just talking about giving him your heart. I do that to Dudley. Good night, Dudley. Good morning, Dudley. The heart, though, is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. This is 17:9. Who can understand it? And he says, this is Jeremiah 17:9. I, the Lord, search the heart. Okay, there is, God knows all things. He is actually searching Kevin Davenport's heart. I test the mind, even to give each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. Wow. The Greek word for mind here, or the Hebrew, is kidneys. The kidneys are this, again, that's what cleanses your blood. He is searching the most inner parts of us. And he's not doing it like, you know, a principle to get you in trouble. He's searching our heart and he aligns us and he's directing our paths. There's lots of warnings about our heart. To beware of practicing our righteousness before men, to be noticed by them. In Matthew 6, he says, God sees in secret. Every time you get down on your knees and pray, God sees it. I don't see it. Every time you deal with God, God sees that. It means something to God. What you are privately with God is what you should be publicly with others. We tend to be public with others and less private with God. If you're vulnerable to God, you can more effectively be vulnerable to people. When you give, don't sound the trumpet before you like the hypocrites in the synagogues or the streets to be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. Our primary goal is the glory of God. And I've asked this. I said, Lord, deliver us from a religious heart instead of having a relational heart. Religion always wants to be noticed. But a right heart can be satisfied in anonymity. Yea, verily, I say to you, this is a tough one, but a right heart can even let the other person get the credit that you deserve. When we're hypocritical, we posture and pose without giving our hearts. Where our treasure is where our heart will be also. That's where your heart will follow. You can have many treasures, family, friends. This week I said to Dudley, if the fire came to our house and we could only get one thing out of the house, what would it be? And she got an A. She said, you. Pointed to me. I said, well, I'd already been gone. I'd be out of there. No. No, I said, what we realize, we're trying to think about the most precious possession we have. I'm just thinking, what is it? I mean, most things you got copies of or different ways, but I was thinking, all the stuff, we've been married 46 years, and I'm thinking, what would we want to save more than anything? And we couldn't come up with a single thing that was more important than anything else except each other. And if our children were still there, it would be our children. And the rest is just, that's where the treasure is. The treasure is my wife. My treasure is my children. My treasure is my grandchildren. My treasure is you. Our treasure is each other. This is what goes forward. This is why we sow into each other's life, because it's a treasure. Where your treasure is, where your heart, if you sow into, I'm not knocking, we all have to have jobs, careers, make money, provide all that. Not knocking that, but treasure is like something else. And I was talking to somebody, I can't remember who it was. A friend of Matt's, his father knew Mel Fisher, who was the famous treasure hunter, you know, down off the Keys, that went and found all these old Spanish galleons and stuff. Those people are fanatics. They wake up in the morning, put their gear on, and all they do is swim in the ocean all day, hoping to find a treasure. Translate that into a little bit more of a seeking heart for us towards God, looking for a treasure, the unsearchable riches of Christ, that something in God would awaken in us by the Holy Spirit to want more of Him, present tense, now. Our hearts are deeply personal, and only God can penetrate your heart. I've said this 1,000 times, that God doesn't throw a rock harder than it takes to break a window. And I've also said that some people have triple-plated, bulletproof glass over their heart. You're a hard sell. Well, you may be, but you're not God. And God knows how to break through that glass to get to your heart. It's a daily duty to watch over our heart with diligence. Every day we face temptation, compromise, and conflict. Watching over your heart is not an abstract concept. It's not like, I get that, Kevin, that's good. That would be like you believing in friendship, but you don't have any friends. It's like you believe in the idea of friendship, and that's abstract, but when it gets down to being a friend or showing yourself friendly, you don't have any. That's reality. And so when we think about God in our hearts, this watching over is it's a diligent thing. It's something to really bring the Lord in. Every temptation, every situation, because we are to guard our hearts with all diligence. We can waste a lot of time nurturing the wrong treasures for the wrong reasons with the wrong results. He says in Galatians, and let's not lose heart, which means we can lose it in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. We can lose heart in the absence of faith. Our love can wax cold in relationships and even with the Lord Himself. Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Proverbs says, "A faithful, joyful heart is good medicine." Did you know that joy is good medicine? Are you breathing? You're alive. Angry and bitter people have a higher health risk. It's been proven empirically that it just is that way. When you're angry, if you actually could see what's going on in your stomach and your heart, we're destroying our bodies, carrying anger all the time about what? I don't know what. What will make you happy? I don't know. I don't like this. It's white over there. I wish it was black. You know, it's like wanting opposites or something. But a joyful heart will be a great blessing. A joyful heart brings unity. And Colossians says that love is the perfect bond of unity. Can there be any love without heart? Is there anything you love without your heart? You know, like going to Kenya, I engaged some people there, and I really did love them. And when I tell you about the story, you have a loving attitude about what happened, and you would say, we love them too, which is a good statement because it's a broad statement, but it's not first person singular. But you realize that that kind of thing is in the heart of God, so we're joining with God's heart, and that's an expression of love. So any type of mission work, anything we do, has to have heart. We're called to God's service. It says, in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Bring that up, Ephesians 5, 5 and 6. I think we should read that again. Go to 5:6. Go to 5:7. Go to the whole chapter. No. There it is. Slaves, be obedient to those who are masters, according with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. Not by way of eye service, meaning that you're not doing this because people are looking on, as men pleasers. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of man is a snare. But as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from what? From the cardio. The greatest cardiologist. Who's got a great cardiologist? Good. I want to talk to you about that because I need one, probably. But I got a great one, and the greatest cardiologist, the great physician himself. And he's checking our heart continually because we stray, because we're sheep. I want to close with a few thoughts about how important your story is and how much trouble God has gone into making you a living epistle. Your story has great power because it's the product of the gospel, the power of God unto salvation. And your story is Him working in His story, you working in His story for His glory. I want to say something about your story that is absolutely true. Your story is true. Okay, someone may disagree with my theology. You cannot say to me what happened to me was not true. The story God wrote about my life and the story He's writing about your life is true. You may disagree with me about a lot of things, but when I go back and tell you heaven came down and glory, it was an amazing thing. I didn't even understand it at the time. But I'm telling you, it's true. And I can tell that story with confidence because I know it to be true. I'm not borrowing somebody else's story. Your story is true, whatever it is. And everybody has a different story and a different way of communicating. And the power of your story is not just about your wedding day, it's about your marriage. The power of our story is not just the day that you got saved. It's about what you've done since those days and how God has worked. Number five, your story is not boring. Your story is not boring. It took a miracle before the foundations of the earth. And you're still being written as a letter. And your story is singular and corporate. You would not be who you are without others. Others have shaped you, influenced you, and touched you in ways that you cannot describe. And then there's the part of your story that's just you and God that was an amazing, wonderful thing. As Bonhoeffer said, beware of him who can't stand alone in the midst of community. And beware of a community where you can't stand alone. Number seven, your story is nothing to be ashamed of. Be confident about your story. I mean, my story is about a sinner saved by grace. I'm not trying to, you know, we want to put lipstick on our sins sometimes, make it look better or whatever. I'm just a lost sinner he got a hold of, and so are you. So your story is nothing to be ashamed of. Be confident about that, because that story was written by God himself. And it's a true story, right? Right? Right. And your story has an author. The author is God himself. He's the author and finisher of your faith. And your story is never finished till he says it's finished. It's being written right now, even today. In a few minutes, around noon, we're going over to Cooper's house, and we're going to put some people down the drain. The old man is being crucified. We're going to baptize 14 people. It's their story. Each of those 14 people are going to confess Jesus Christ as Lord. And the Father said, if you confess me before men, I confess you before my Father who's in heaven. This is a big day of testimony happening. Some of them are young. Almost too young, I thought, until I started asking them questions. And I don't want children to just do it to be on a bandwagon. And some of them are adults that have had their headlights kicked out. And life has been hard, and they've come to Christ. And now he's their Savior and Redeemer. Isn't God good? Isn't he good? So, listen, to recap last week and this week, you have an endowment with Christ. He's called you. He backs your play. And everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. And with that endowment, we need to do regular cardio checks. Make sure that our heart's aligned. Maybe that's going into your prayer closet. Maybe it's just being alone and talking. Whatever it is. And thirdly, to know that your story is an amazing, amazing story written by God himself, who is directing your steps. I don't want to be a person that says, just, I believe in the Lord. I want to say, I believe you, Lord. I believe you now. I have no idea what faces me in the rest of my life that will be beyond what I think I could handle. And I don't know what you'll be facing the rest of your life that could be beyond what you think you can handle. But I'm convinced I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen.